Good morning. Good to see you. I see only me here. Once again, this is from the Manse living room. Lord willing, we should be able to resume next week with 10 people in the church building. In fact, the governor announced Friday that starting May 4th, Monday, churches will be allowed to reopen statewide. However, the mayor of Lincoln seems to be taking a somewhat different slant, and we are seeking to be obedient to the magistrates, whether we agree with them or not, because that's a God-given responsibility on our part. So we'll have to find out what happens, but it is possible that on the second Sunday of May, we could resume regular scheduled worship service in the church building. We still would have to maintain some distancing. They would want 6 feet between any family groups. You're not allowed to pass any items. So that would still outlaw or forbid having meals together, I assume, as well as passing offering plates or bags or whatever. So we'll see what happens. The session, we'll make a call on that at some point, and we'll try to let you all know what's going on. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's bow our heads and our hearts for prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. And though we still cannot be assembled together in one room, we do thank you for the technology that allows us to at least have this much of a connection as we assemble in our various homes, sing the same hymn or psalm together, read the same scriptures, and study the same scriptures together. We pray, Father, that the time we have here would be edifying to our souls and glorifying to our Savior. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis 11, we'll be reading the first 9 verses. So let's hear God's inerrant word. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Sinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And Yahweh said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Yahweh scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of all the earth, and from there Yahweh scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. We're going to turn from the Word of God to the Nicene Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So our New Testament text is a very short one, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verses, 29 through 31. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's go again to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks again for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble in our homes and by means of electronics, at least see and hear some of what else is going on. We can hear out the window the lawnmowers going on, and you can see the bright sunshine and the warm weather we have. We thank you for the springtime, Lord. It's a joy and a delight. The robins and the bunny rabbits are out, and people are building their gardens. And some people are hoping to find ways to keep the bunny rabbits out of their gardens. But this is all just little things of your blessings on us for here and now. A far greater blessing is that which you've given to us in your Son, the work of your Spirit, who as the Lord of life gave us regeneration, renewed us, gave us the new birth, so that we were then able to repent, able to turn from our sins to you, able to turn from trusting ourselves to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that turning, that repenting is again in faith because we've turned from ourselves to Christ. We give you thanks that here in Lincoln and Lancaster County, we have comparatively very, very few ill people with this pandemic. It's not nearly as bad as the Omaha counties, nor as Grand Island and the county it resides in. We pray, Father, that it would be soon that we could return to normal, soon that we can not have to worry about dressing up like cowboy bandits to protect ourselves or others, not have to sit around and just try to find things to do. Indeed, Lord, I would pray that as we sit around trying to find things to do, we would lay our hands on the things that are most necessary for us. To spend time in your word, spend time in prayer, to find other ways in which we can serve others, not just ourselves. We'd also pray, Father, that the work in our sister churches here in Lincoln would continue, that there would be ways to bring the good news to the people who need to hear it, those who are sick and might even be sick unto death. Father, we ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, so if you'll turn, please, to Genesis chapter 11. Actually, we want to kind of look at one verse in chapter 9 and then kind of a quick lick over chapter 10. In fact, we're going to kind of in a reverse order. We're looking at the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 10 tells us of the genealogy of Noah's sons and where their descendants ended up at. Genesis 11 tells us why they migrated, how they migrated, and that migration was in accord with the command that we read in Genesis 9:7, As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. The term multiply means to be many or great. And so they've been instructed to become a great people. They've been told to bring forth abundantly in the New King James. The word there is to teem or to swarm, like a swarm of bees. And the point was, in the earth, had not in one location, but to fill the planet, to cover the place, the whole planet, with human beings, because in spite of our sin and our rebellion, we are still charged with the care of this planet. Fallen or unfallen men, fallen or redeemed men. There's only one unfallen man, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem, of course, is that in chapter 11, which in a sense takes place before chapter 10, 10 tells us the genealogy and the spread, the migration. 11 tells us why there was a migration and how it came about, because the fact of the matter is, as we see in the very beginning, or especially in verse 4, that these people were determined not to migrate, not to spread out and cover the whole earth. We're told in verse 1, in the New King James, one language and one speech. There's a marginal note in my edition saying with the word speech that it means lip. That's not true. The word language means lip. The word speech means word. In other words, they have all the same vocabulary, and they pronounce it exactly the same. They have that common language, the common vocabulary. In verse 2, we're told that they journeyed from the east. That's a possible translation, but it's pretty clear from other uses of the word that it probably means they journeyed to the east from the area around Ararat. And they come to the plain in the land of Sinar, and they dwell there. They dwell there in what we call Mesopotamia, or probably southern Iraq, at least central Iraq, if not southern Iraq, between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And we're told in verse 3 that they make bricks. That's because at least the lower part of the Mesopotamian area, there's no stone to build with. Lots and lots of clay. And so they make bricks. A funny thing about it is the literal rendering is they brick bricks. These are not sun-dried bricks. They burning of bricks. They put them in a kiln to make them really, really hard and strong. And then they use asphalt for mortar. And that's not an unusual. There are plenty of ruins in the southern part of Iraq. It's not an unusual thing. Many of them have been studied. We start with the reference to the whole earth, or all of humanity living in one place, had one language and one speech. When we get to verse 9, we'll see that it's responded to. But 4 and 5 is where, in this short narrative, where the transition comes. They're in the rising action. They travel. They find a place to live. They start to build themselves, collect their building materials to build themselves homes and so forth. And so in verse 4, we have their rebellion. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. There's the sin. These people have absolutely determined that they're not going to obey God. Just a few generations after the flood has taken place, and man is in open rebellion against his creator. Still, or again, either way you want to look at it, humanity is maintaining the practice of Adam and Eve of not listening to what God says, doing what they want to do instead of what God has commanded them to do. And that is expressed at least in part with the tower whose top is in the heavens. That's the key phrase we really need to look at in this passage. We'll come back to it in a moment. And that's where part of the point of the title is how high. From their perspective, the top of this tower is in the heavens. But we read in verse 5, as the transition comes in 4 and 5, that Yahweh comes down to see the city. Now, we need to stop just for a moment. Understand, this story is expressing to us actions and thoughts of God in a human fashion. God had preordained before all eternity everything that was going to happen. That's why the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, before the planet was made, let alone humans were made, let alone humans falling into sin. Christ was already crucified. It was already determined that that's what would happen and why and so forth. So when we read here about God deciding to do something, it's an accommodation to us. It's describing him in terms that we would understand. Because it's a little hard for us to understand about being an eternal being, since none of us have lived from all eternity. God comes down to see the city and the tower, and there's also kind of an insult there. We find it again in verse 7. This mighty tower, from the perspective of these humans, reaches up into the heavens, literally. It's plural. But God, who lives in heaven, described as a human being, has to come down so he can see it. It's that insignificant from his perspective. He comes down to see the tower, the city and the tower which men had built. And then God, noting verse 6, what we read in verse 1, that they are one people. They have one language. They have one set of vocabulary. They speak with the same accent. And this is what they're starting to do. They are organizing themselves in rebellion against God, and they're going to do whatever they want to do unless God acts. And so in verse 7, again, there's that going down. The language of "let us go down" can be understood in two ways. It's either God addressing the heavenly court, or it is the members of the Trinity within the Godhead speaking to themselves. Let's go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the vocabulary may have remained the same, but the pronunciation was different. Or perhaps even the vocabulary. We just don't know how extensive this alteration was. Janet, when she worked for Back to the Bible, at certain times they had the directors in from overseas, a guy from Brazil, a guy from Italy, someone from Spain as well. Ecuador. Okay, so you had a Spanish speaker and a Portuguese speaker and an Italian speaker. And while they all shared some English, they were also able to speak slowly to one another in their own language and sort of figure out, because those three languages are all related to one another. Imagine how much change there would be. Not even like, say, German versus Italian, because they're both Indo-European languages, but say Japanese versus Italian. There's nothing in common with those languages. And that was the whole point, to make them do what they refused to do by making it impossible for them to unite themselves together against God. They can't continue to build the tower. They can't continue to build the city. They can't engage in any kind of commerce or planning together when they can talk to each other. And you don't make any sense. The Greek word for barbarian, barbar, means somebody who can't speak Greek. They just make nonsense syllables. And that's exactly what God had done. So then in verse 8, we read that God, the Lord, scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth, and they ceased building the city. He forced them to do what they were commanded to do. And then we're told in verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of all the earth, and from there Yahweh scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So 10 tells us the genealogies and where these people ended up being. 11 tells us how it was that they scattered. They scattered not from getting off the ark and starting to have babies and so forth. They scattered only when God broke their commitment to each other, their commitment in remaining in open rebellion against him. Now, this story that we've just read had as its original audience the generation that was aged less than 20 years of age when they left Egypt, when they left the Exodus. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses is recounting before his death and before Israel will go into the Holy Land under Joshua. He recounts to them how they got to where they were and what has occurred in the last 38 years or so. That God had taken them through the Red Sea, brought them to Mount Horeb, gave to them the law, gave them the commandments, gave to them the instructions that we read in Book of Leviticus and all the other, frankly, all these other books. Let me just correct myself there. That was not done yet. Okay, he gave them the law. Yes, they did have instructions for the building of the tabernacle and for how to worship God. But we're also told that they departed from Mount Horeb. This is verse 19. And I can't seem to find the verse that says it. I think it's like 14 days of travel. And they're on the southern borders of the land. And it was suggested that, well, we should send some spies in. And Moses thought that was a good idea. Somebody came up with it. Moses thought it was a good idea. He sent in one man from each of the 12 tribes. And they come back telling, at the end of verse 25, it's a good land, which Yahweh, our God, is giving us. All right, let's go in. Well, there's a problem. And the problem is they rebelled against the commandment of Yahweh, your God. Just like the descendants of Noah, who were commanded to fill the earth, here they've been commanded to fill Palestine, to fill Canaan, actually, and they rebelled. They refused. Why? Well, in verse 27, you murmured in your tents and said, because Yahweh hates us. Let's just stop for a moment. He delivers them from a life of slavery. And provides them with manna, something, a bread-like item. When they complained of having manna, he gave them meat, bird flesh. And all they can do, it gets really monotonous, all Israel can do is constantly complain about the things. And to constantly say, God hates us. He's done all these wonderful things, and because they hate God, he hates them, in their opinion. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren, this is verse 28, in the key portion for what we're looking at. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. That is, we're outnumbered. And they're taller people. Probably eat better. We're also told that the cities are great and fortified. And here we come to that phrase, up to heaven. It is letter perfect, exactly the same word that we read back in Genesis 11. The in the heavens is all one word in Hebrew. It's the same word there that it is here. That's a point we're going to get to in just a moment. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there, giants. We're not technically really sure about what all that means, and we're not going to tie ourselves up with that today. Moses encourages them. You can do it. He urges them to go up. Evidently, Caleb and Joshua did the same. Caleb and Joshua saying, hey, we could do this because God is with us. God will fight for us. He's fought for us before. He'll deliver us here. And then they absolutely refused to. No, our little ones and our children, they're going to be killed. If they're not left fatherless and made slaves, they'll just be slaughtered out of hand. We're not going to go up there and get our kids killed. And so the Lord is angry with them. And verse 34 tells us he's angry. Verse 35, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land which I swore to give to your fathers. He mentions explicitly Caleb and then Joshua. Yeah, they'll get to go. But of that entire generation, everyone age 20 and older, you're all going to be buried before we go into the land. And those little ones, verse 39, the little ones and your children that you say will be victims, they have no knowledge of good and evil. Well, they're going to go in there. I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. Not you, your children. Now, what happens? Well, from the descriptions we've had, it's quite clear that the Pentateuch was written during those 38 years. From the Word of God, hearing of the Word of God, comes faith. And the writing of these books and the reading of them to the people of God instructed them and what they needed to know that they could trust God. Again, in verse 28 of Deuteronomy 1, they're given that this is the same. The Tower of Babel reached up into the heavens, and the walls of the cities in Canaan also reach up into heaven. They have no siege machinery. They have no capabilities of pulling down those walls. They're outnumbered. The people there have a higher technology than they do. We've got no choice. We have no chance whatsoever. And the response is, well, you do, because God's with you. This lexical connection, to use that phraseology, of Genesis 11 and Deuteronomy 1 is not an accident. That term is being used because these children, growing up and hearing the Word of God, would have also heard what their fathers had said and how they cannot go into the land and take it because the walls reach up into heaven. But in Genesis 11, they got to read where God had to come down to see a tower, and he had it destroyed. It was scattered. He can do the same thing. See, the point is, in Genesis, at least the first 11 chapters, we see God working on a cosmic scale. Beginning with chapter 12, we have God working now on the scale of one individual. By the conclusion of the book of Genesis, even though there is still a focus on one individual, and it's become a family and even a clan taking place, the whole point being God telling Israel, I've done this on a cosmic scale. I've done this, as we'd see if we go through Genesis again, on the scale of an individual human being. What makes you think I can't do it on the scale of a nation? That's the point. He could, and he did, and these people believed him. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 34 and 36, and then chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, in verse 34, Moses is telling that generation before they go into the land what that generation had accomplished not that long ago on the east side of the Jordan River. They killed the king and his armies. We took all his cities. Cities are a problem. We can handle cities. We took all of his cities that time. We utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. Verse 36. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead, can't speak anymore. There's not one city, get this, not one city too strong for us. Yahweh, our God, delivered all to us. In other words, Moses is driving home the lesson of Genesis 11 again with a much more recent reference. That, hey, we can handle this because God can handle this. In chapter 3 of the book of Deuteronomy, verses 4 and 5, and we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take for them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. Now, the phrase high walls is different verbiage from what we had in Genesis 11, different verbiage from what we have in Deuteronomy 1, but it's the same concept. These are places Israel would not have been able to capture if God had not been working with them. And it's important to drive home this thing about having the faith, because you see, not that long in the future, over in Joshua chapter 6, God tells them something that anyone would say, well, that's idiotic. What's that got to do with winning a war? In Joshua 6, they are told, verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You'll go all around the city once, and you'll do this for 6 days. The whole army leaves the camp, goes to Jericho, marches around Jericho, one revolution, and goes home. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday comes, and I'm not certain that it's Sunday or Saturday. We don't know. I mean, 7 days, the Sabbath's in there somewhere. We don't know. But they will go around it on the seventh day seven times, and then the priests are going to blow a blast on ram's horns, the trumpets that they use, the shofar. If you've ever heard a shofar blown, it creates nothing like the amount of decibels that a brass or a silver trumpet would make. Maybe that's why they've got a bunch of priests blowing on the horns. And then they're all going to shout. Can you hear this? Can you hear people's minds? You want us to capture this city by marching to it, marching around the walls and going home. 6 days. Seventh day, go around it seven times, blow some horns and shout. And then what? How does that have anything to do with capturing a city in the ancient Near East? It has nothing to do with how the ancient Near East would have captured a city. Again, it would have sounded incredibly stupid. It would be irrational. Why would we do these things? Because they're engaged in spiritual warfare. Because the conquest of this territory on the east side of the Jordan did not come about by Israel's numbers or skills, but by God fighting for them. And Israel's victory at Jericho also comes about because of God fighting for them. We all know the story. They blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls fall down. And every man is told to charge straight forward. A couple of guys, the spies, were told to, you go to Rahab's house and you bring her family out. We're going to keep the promise that was made in God's name. But everyone else dies. Every man, woman, child, every donkey, every camel, every puppy dog, everyone, every living thing is destroyed. Because everything is under the ban. Everything is a devoted thing to Yahweh. It's a whole burnt offering, a cherem. In verse 17 of chapter 6, the city shall be doomed by Yahweh to destruction. Both doom and destruction are the same word in Hebrew, cherem, a devoted item. It is a spiritual warfare that they're engaged in. How is this holy war? How is it spiritual warfare? They're swinging swords and carrying spears and shooting arrows after they march and shout and play the ram's horn. We today, you might say, what's that have to do with me, Roy? We're not foot soldiers in an ancient Near Eastern army. We don't have to worry about the walls of Jericho or any other city. In fact, aren't we supposed to be facing flesh, facing flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavens? Oh, heavens, right? Because that's the key to both what happened in Genesis 11 and what happened in Israel, both the east and west sides of the Jordan River. It was a spiritual war. That tower that reached into heaven, those city walls that reach into heaven, this is a spiritual action. Humanity was in rebellion against God. And in fact, thinking about that, if you take the time to reread, maybe you have the time today, take the time to reread the book of Acts. When the church faces opposition, the church faces persecution, the apostles face various challenges, they're always facing human beings. Always. Is there a contradiction in the idea of spiritual warfare in the Bible? That we're facing humans when we're supposed to not be facing flesh and blood. That we're facing humans when we're supposed to be facing spiritual forces and powers and so forth. No, it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction because, as we've seen in the past weeks, our opponents are not just Satan and his demons. What's the line? The world, the flesh, and the devil? I'm part of the problem. For my spiritual growth, I'm my own worst enemy. I'm not unusual because all Christians, that's exactly what we are. We're our own worst enemies. But there's also the world. Well, what's the world? It's the mass of humanity in rebellion against God, structured under Satan and his demons, desiring to thwart God's plan, God's prince, and God's people. Facing humanity is spiritual warfare. Think maybe for a moment, this is kind of a silly analogy maybe, but if you've watched the Matrix movies, when they would go into the Matrix, any particular person could instantly become, what was the term, a program? I can't remember the bad guys who were protecting the Matrix. But, you know, you have a person do strange things in the movie, and all of a sudden you're facing the guy who says, Mr. Anderson. In some sense, that's it, because there in the Matrix movie, any individual can become that word I can't think of. But in the real world, every individual is under the command of Satan and loves him and therefore hates the real God and therefore hates God's people and God's prince. So when we look at Ephesians, and not just Ephesians 6, we find that kind of phraseology found several times. We must not forget that the conflicts with humans is not merely an ideology, nor a conflict of different religions, but it's a spiritual conflict. It's not like the fascists and the communists going at each other. It's more like the fascists, the communists, and everybody else against the Church of Jesus Christ. The interesting thing, of course, is Jesus made his promises, and one of his promises was not that the church would be able to defend itself against the assault of Satan, but rather that the kingdom of Satan cannot defend itself against the assault of the church. Just like Jericho couldn't protect itself against Joshua and his army walking and shouting, so too, Satan's kingdom cannot resist us. That's a spiritual conflict when we see other people. And it's made clear when we go back to the passage we read in Hebrews chapter 11. The roll call of faith or the hall of fame of believers or whatever. As we look through this chapter, we find one phrase over and over and over again. In my Bible, I have them all underlined. I should have done a count ahead of time. I'm not going to try to count it now. But numerous times we see by faith. Just glance at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And please turn to the passage we read earlier, still in the same chapter, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The marching didn't cause the walls to fall down. The shouting did not cause the walls to fall down. The ram's horns did not cause the walls to fall down. It wasn't an earthquake that brought those walls down. It was God. And it was by faith that Israel achieved that. Doing something that, again, it's not rational, it's stupid. This has nothing to do with warfare. Why are you doing this? Because God said so, and we're going to believe him. We're going to trust in him. The rest of humanity is in opposition to him. Those who are his own, by faith, accomplish incredible things because they take God at his word. And then, of course, it's not really them who's achieved it. It's God. Israel was asked to trust God, and he would fight for them. They're also asked to We're asked to trust God as he fights for us. When you and I share the good news with someone, you do not convert a heart by sales techniques. You do not convert a heart by powerful apologetic arguments. Now, you should know those things. There's nothing. All sales technique is persuasive speech. And we should seek to be persuasive. Apologetic arguments, presenting information. There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with it, so long as we understand that isn't changing a person's heart. Those things are good. We should learn to do them. But the power of salvation is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the good news. And it's by faith that we do that. I want to close. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God. Isn't it interesting language Paul uses here? For pulling down strongholds. Jericho was a fortified city. It's a stronghold. And those walls were pulled down, knocked down by God. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. By the power of God, by faith, by the gospel, by the word of God, by all of those, we are more than conquerors. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for the time we've had it this morning. Help us to understand as we're looking at this idea of spiritual warfare through both testaments of Scripture, to understand what we face, what we must do, and above all, what we must do is be willing to obey you, to take you at your word, to trust in you and you alone. For you have given to your people victory. You are giving to your people victory, and you will give to your people total victory. All in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.